Well, turn with me now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We find ourselves this morning in verse 17 to a new piece of armor. And we'll do what we've been doing now these past weeks. We'll back up, we'll start reading in verse 10, and then we'll read up to that particular piece of armor that we are considering this morning. And this morning, that particular piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Before we back up to verse 10 and begin reading, though, let's pray to the Lord and ask for his blessing and for his spirit as we turn now to his word. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, if you do not speak, we remain in darkness. If you do not give the light of your word, we remain enslaved within ourselves to the darkness and the ignorance of our sin and unbelief and rebellion. And so we pray, Father, that you would speak your word to us. We praise you for the Bible, which is the word of God. But we know that we can open the pages of our Bibles and read to no avail, for we read without faith and without the Spirit. And so we pray for your grace. Your grace, Father, to give faith. We pray for the Spirit, who is the author of that faith in our hearts. The Spirit of Christ, who is himself the author and finisher of faith. We pray now that the Spirit would take your word and inscribe it upon the tablets of our hearts, as with the finger of God, that the word might not be dead to us, but be as it is, a living word, living and active, producing fruits of conviction and salvation, of faith and of repentance. Build us up, Father. Edify your people. Sanctify us by your truth, as our Savior has prayed, and your word is truth. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Well, if you were sitting on a train and a Christian came up to you seeking to be a witness for Christ and asked you, are you saved? How would you respond? Well, here's a story about one person's response in that scenario. He was an Anglican bishop from the 19th century, a Bishop Westcott, if the name is familiar. Happened to be quite an accomplished Greek scholar, and his work is still consulted to this day. And there he is sitting on the train. And he's approached by a young girl wishing to be a faithful witness to Christ. And she asks him, Bishop, he's got some of the regalia on, so she knows, Bishop, are you saved? And as the story goes, it's quite a question to ask a bishop, right? And as the story goes, he looks back at her and gently and patiently responds to her question in this manner. And, you know, you can almost imagine the twinkle in his eye when he says this. Dear girl, do you mean, have I been saved? Am I being saved? Or will I be saved? Have I been saved? Am I being saved? Or will I be saved? And you might say, well, that sounds like an awfully confusing answer. What was he trying to do? Well, it was the Greek scholar in him coming out. He was trying both to encourage and instruct this young, enthusiastic Christian in what is the basic grammar of the New Testament concerning our salvation. Now, the Bible teaches us that actually we experience salvation. There's one salvation, but we experience it in three tenses, as it were, past, present, and future. Salvation past, salvation present, and salvation future. Consider the following passages, and this is highly selective. Each category here could multiply examples at some length. First of all, same book, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 8. By grace, you have been saved through faith. There's salvation, past tense. By grace, you have been saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Salvation present tense. To us who are being saved. Think about this verse from Hebrews chapter 10 that combines both the past and the present tenses of salvation. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, there's a lot going on in that verse, but you can hear the two tenses, can't you? Christ's offering of himself has, past tense, perfected us forever. It's done. It's completed. Once for all. A past and a permanent perfection. Even as we are now, present tense, being sanctified. And lest we forget, there's also salvation future tense. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Speaking of the church, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So Peter speaks there of a salvation that is yet future, that we haven't yet received in fullness. And actually, if you read the surrounding context of that verse, you'll find all three tenses there in 1 Peter chapter 1. The Father has begotten us to a living hope. That's past tense. By God's power, we are being kept through faith That's present tense. And what are we being kept for? Well, that future salvation, when all will be brought to consummation, what Peter calls that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Think of it in terms of all the blessings of salvation that we receive from Jesus. In our calling, in our regeneration, in our justification, in our adoption, we have been saved. These things have happened to us. In our ongoing sanctification, in our perseverance, day by day by day, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a seal for a future inheritance, we are being saved. Present tense, day by day. And in our glorification, on that day when Christ returns, when the perishable puts on imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then and only then will our salvation be consummated, be brought to its fullest and final expression. The new heavens and the new earth. I bring all this up because in modern American Christianity, we have a tendency to view salvation as a single moment in time. One event to be viewed as something past and finished. When the Bible's way of speaking about salvation is much richer and fuller. That this, brothers and sisters, is salvation. We don't just check the salvation box on our Christian checklist and then move on to other things. Instead, being united to Jesus, every single moment of our lives, every single moment, from the alpha point, the beginning point of our calling, all the way to the omega point, the final end of our salvation at the return of Christ and our glorification, from beginning to end and everything in between, that is salvation. Every single moment of our lives as Christian believers is salvation. And so every single moment of our Christian lives is simultaneously a looking back to what Christ has accomplished, a looking to him for all that he's doing in us now, and a hope and an anticipation of all that he has promised to do for us in the future. Now, we've already looked at one verse from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. But if you're still there in Ephesians, turn back with me to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4. He has chosen us. Verse 5, he has predestined us to adoption. Verse 7, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Do you see there the rigorous focus on salvation past, the past tense, that which God has done for us in Christ? Well, now look at verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, all things past tense, and wonderfully so. But who is this Holy Spirit of promise? Well, he is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You were sealed with that Spirit, that blessed Spirit, past tense. But that same Spirit is now the guarantee of something future. That there is a redemption already possessed by the people of God. And that by the blood of Christ. But there is also a redemption, verse 14, not yet possessed, of which the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee. In other words, throughout the book of Ephesians and throughout his writings, Paul is drawing a line from salvation begun all the way to salvation completed. And he's saying to us, if God has started his saving work in your life, he will surely bring it to completion. He will not leave it undone. The work he has begun, he will finish. And when Paul now speaks in chapter 6 of the helmet of salvation, this is the helmet that he would have us to put on. If our head is going to be properly protected and guarded, we need all three tenses of salvation. Salvation not just as this one moment gone and past, but salvation as a great work of God's free grace that means to make us new men and women in Christ and to bring us into a new world. Remember what we read in Romans 8, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Salvation past, salvation present, and salvation future. Now, there simply is no such thing as any one of them existing apart from the other two. There is no such thing as two of them coming to pass and yet failing to produce the third. There just is salvation. We might restate that verse from Romans 8, something like this. Those whom God begins to save, he continues to save. And those whom he continues to save, he does surely save to the uttermost in the glory of that life which is to come. That is salvation. And so how do we put it on? How do we put this salvation on as a helmet? Well, first of all, why does a soldier wear a helmet? Why does anybody wear a helmet, for that matter? Baseball players, football players, hockey players, construction workers, rock climbers, mountaineers, bike riders. Why go through the trouble of putting... I've worn a climbing helmet before. It's awful. It's itchy and scratchy. You sweat. It gets in the way of your vision. Why go through the effort? It's awkward, cumbersome, and uncomfortable. Well, the reason's simple and obvious, right? There's precious cargo up here. You can't lose what's up here. I have no desire to be unnecessarily graphic, but head injuries are terrifying, aren't they? Having little kids and hearing that thud is terrifying. It hasn't gotten less terrifying over the years. You'd think maybe it would. It never does. The head must be protected. And again, without being unnecessarily graphic, think now to the ancient world of hand-to-hand warfare that Paul is invoking with this metaphor. In hand-to-hand combat, where can you do the most immediate damage? Particularly if there's nothing there as protection. Where do you strike? What is your goal with that sword in hand? Where do you strike in order to do the most immediate damage to subdue your opponent? Again, we've got precious cargo up there that needs to be protected as much as we can. We must go to lengths in situations of danger to protect what's underneath the helmet. And we need to understand the high stakes involved in Paul's command, because all of that, all of what we've just spoken about, translates into the spiritual realm of our spiritual warfare. Because, brothers and sisters, Satan attacks our minds. As our hearts and our minds are one in the human soul, he attacks our minds. He knows that it is there that he can inflict some of the worst spiritual injuries that he is capable of inflicting. And so our minds, our hearts, woven together as they are, need to be protected from the demonic assaults of the spiritual forces of darkness. Our minds and our hearts need to be protected because Satan is the deceiver. He is the deceiver. I've heard Satan described before as a master propagandist. He is the master of misinformation, confusion, obfuscation. His goal is to keep us disoriented, unsure, uncertain, doubting God's character, doubting God's promise, doubting our salvation, batted to and fro on the waves of error and unbelief. Well, another story, back a little further this time, from the 16th century, which was the century of Reformation in Europe. Well, the Catholic Church mounted a considerable effort to suppress the fledgling Reformation, and that movement is called the Counter-Reformation. And one of the most prominent and well-known Counter-Reformation theologians was a cardinal in the Catholic Church named Robert Bellarmine. He was the personal theologian of Pope Clement VIII. And he wrote once what he considered to be the greatest of all Protestant heresies. If I asked you that question, from the perspective of the Catholic Church, what do you think they would consider to be the greatest heresy of the Protestant Reformation? What would you say? Well, maybe justification by faith alone? Scripture alone? The rejection of the papacy and the magisterium? The rejection of the doctrine of transubstantiation? Our minds might immediately go to some of these places, but that is not where Bellarmine went. Bellarmine said that the greatest of all Protestant heresies is assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation. And brothers and sisters, that's wickedness. What a masterpiece of Satan's deceitful malice. That he could convince a once faithful branch of Christ's church to rip off the helmet of salvation. When we talk about putting on the helmet of salvation and what that means, we could talk about many things. What can't you speak about when the subject of salvation is before you? And embracing that which is given to us by the Lord Jesus. But I'd like for us to talk specifically now about this subject, the assurance of salvation. Certainly, if taking and putting on our heads the helmet of salvation means anything, it means pursuing in our Christian walk an assurance of salvation. Paul doesn't mean for us to simply contemplate the idea of salvation, to make a few nice remarks about how wonderful it all is. Putting on the helmet of salvation, if it means anything, it means embracing salvation. bathing ourselves in it, rejoicing and reveling in the grace and mercy of God and of Christ Jesus, who is himself our salvation. The Lord Jesus does not want his people downtrodden by the attacks of the evil one with regard to our assurance. The Lord Jesus doesn't just want you to say, well, yeah, salvation is great for all of those other people, all of those other saints, all of those other godly people sitting in the pews next to me. We sing it, don't we? We sing it. Jesus wants his people to be able to say how wonderful it is that God is my salvation, that the Lord is my light and my salvation, my refuge in times of trouble, my rock, my redeemer, and my salvation. You see, the devil has his theologians too. And you can recognize them by the way that they work to undercut and undermine the most precious of God's gifts. And yet, they are unmasked by the word of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things I have written to you, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." In other words, there's an entire letter of the New Testament whose expressly stated purpose there at the conclusion is to assure all believers that they possess eternal life. John has written to give assurance of salvation. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now listen to where he goes in the final verses. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. You see what we must do if we are to keep ourselves from idols. We must know Christ, the true God and himself, eternal life. And again, the devil's theologians, whoever they may be, and from wherever they may spring, whatever part of the visible church, they come to take that knowledge away from God's people so that they might replace the true God with idols. But brothers and sisters, do not let them. Stand firm against the assaults of the evil one and hold fast to your Savior, who is himself your salvation. Now, if your Bibles are open, turn with me now, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Ephesians 6 isn't the only place that Paul speaks of the helmet of salvation, and I'd like us to look at another passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and begin reading with me in verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night.
But not much has changed, right? But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Brothers and sisters, are you living as sons of light and sons of the day? Or are you acting in some way as though you belong to the night and to the darkness? If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you belong to the day. And the command, therefore, is to watch and to be sober, that the flesh might not pull you back into the darkness. To be watchful and to be sober. Is there some way in which you have let up your watchfulness? Is there some way in which you have lost the sobriety that is fitting for the sons of the light? And on those accounts, is the darkness attacking you and threatening your assurance? Well, Paul's counsel is, don't neglect your helmet. You've laid it aside and you need to put it on. The breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That God has not left us ignorant about that which is to come. The day of the Lord is coming. It will come as a thief in the night. And God's people are called to be ready for that day. And therefore, we must be watchful and we must be sober. And inasmuch as the spiritual forces of darkness are tempting us to lay aside that watchfulness, to indulge in the inebriating lusts of the world. Well, brothers and sisters, let us repent, let us return, and let us with joy take up the helmet of salvation and put it again on our heads. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Satan's goal is to so torment you that you would yourself willingly neglect that helmet, you see. Again, that familiar voice that we've been thinking about these past weeks. Look at all of your sin. How dare you come anywhere close to that helmet? Look at all your doubts and your struggles, and your weaknesses. What a hypocrite that you would even think about putting on the helmet of salvation. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And you remember how Jesus responds. In effect, the Pharisees are playing the part of Satan. They're looking at these sinners and saying, "How dare you get anywhere near the helmet of salvation?" And what does Jesus say? "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus isn't saying there that there are these supposed righteous people who have no need of salvation. What he's saying is, you can't even begin to think about salvation until you first realize your desperate need of salvation. If you think you're righteous, you'll never put on the helmet of salvation. But if you know your sin, then you are close to the kingdom. And by God's grace, if you know that sin to be an offense against a holy God, and if your eyes are then opened to see the glory of a Savior who has come to save sinners, then that is the kingdom itself. As Paul added his yes and amen to Jesus' words, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Again, for Christ died for us to deal with that sin, that by the Spirit he might write faith upon our hearts, that we would then lift up that helmet given to us by grace and put it upon our heads and battle against the lies and the deceit of the evil one. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, every single one of your sins by his atoning death, every single one of your sins, past, present, and future, has been dealt with and forgiven. And you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Remember the book of Hebrews, perfected forever by that once for all sacrifice. And you are clothed in him, made righteous in him, adopted in him, and holy in the Lord Jesus. Taking up the helmet of salvation is fixing your eyes upon Jesus Christ, whom God has made righteousness and sanctification and wisdom and redemption. And never forget that as much as Satan will try to attack your mind and your heart, as much as he will seek to destroy the assurance of salvation, remember that it is his head. Remember the promise. It is his head that will be crushed forever on the last great day, and not yours. Genesis 3:15, which, again, the Apostle Paul adds his yes and amen to. Book of Romans, chapter 16. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The promised seed has come. His heel has been crushed, but our mighty Savior has been resurrected from the grave, and now to crush the head of the serpent. He has crushed it. He is crushing it. And he will crush it. He himself, the Lord Jesus himself, is our salvation. And so take your refuge deep in the shadow of his wings. For as you trust in his name, as you believe in the name of the Son of God, he has saved you. And he is saving you. And he will save you. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, Satan comes to us to rip these precious things from our hands. He cannot do it. He cannot take away our salvation. But he can attack our assurance of it. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, and for myself, for the Church of Jesus Christ, that we would stand, therefore, having put the helmet of salvation on our heads, with eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. For we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so when the onslaught of Satan's lies and malice comes, grant us, Father, in the power of the Spirit, to put on the helmet of salvation, to stand firm in Christ, and to know your Son, who is our salvation, and who is eternal life, our life, our glory, and our hope. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.